Thanks, Rema. When I went to university a long, long time ago, we had four chemistry courses we had to do in the course of our training. The first one was inorganic chemistry, which is a hideously boring subject. And then the second one was organic chemistry. I had no idea what that was. And I rocked up to the first class, and this fellow came in and he said, we're going to spend the next 13 weeks, 5 hours a week, studying oil. My full reaction was, really? Like, what is there to know? Well, I found out there's an awful lot to know. I got the lowest grade in all of my university studies in that course. So it still sort of got me a little bit mentally scarred. Today, in Psalm 23, David has been talking about, he's been talking about God. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he will do this and he will do that. And for the first half of the psalm, he talks about God. In the second half of the psalm, he speaks to God. And he says, he anoints my head with oil. Monday morning, I sat down with Father and I said, "Lord, I'm thinking about this table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And he said, No. I want you to talk about oil. I have a very specific message for my people on Sunday, and I want you to, and it relates to oil. I want you to bring that. Now, you have seen me. You've seen Ian and I anoint people with oil here, haven't you? What have I always told you about that oil? It's a picture of what? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's okay if you talk. Talk back to me, man. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Is that correct? Yes, it is. It's been a picture of the Holy Spirit right through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But something changed radically about this in the River Jordan. And we'll get to that. I'm just teasing you. We'll get to that. Something changed radically about oil and the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan. But I want to tell you about this sheep metaphor that David is using. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and he places himself as a sheep in the care of the Good Shepherd. And that same metaphor is used in the New Testament when John said, John recorded Jesus' words as saying, "I am the Good Shepherd." Amen. Why does a shepherd anoint sheep with oil? Well, I don't know. I'm not a sheep farmer. Till I spoke to Lee and he gave me some clues about this thing. And so I began to pursue this study. Now I want to show you something, people. Everything about the Word of God is perfect. Amen. Everything about the Word is perfect. And the first thing that we see is as we spoke last week, is He restoreth my soul. Confession, repentance, restoration. That comes first. And then comes anointing my head with oil. Yeah? That'll become important as we evolve this message. So Philip Keller, talking about the ancient Middle East and the problems of raising sheep, he makes another really interesting point. He said the care of sheep follows a cycle that goes through a whole year. And part of that cycle is that in the winter time, the sheep are close to the homestead. And they're fed artificially. They're fed hay and stuff like that. And then as the spring comes, they move them into the high country, into the Judean mountains. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The gullies and the crevices that lead up to the high country through the Judean mountains are dangerous places to be. And they're in shadow pretty much the whole day. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the shepherd goes with the sheep up the mountains into the high country where all that sweet grass is. And the sheep flourish. And after a little bit of time, as the spring begins to move towards summer, the shepherd notices something. Flies. Swarms of flies. And they swarm on the sheep. And they land on the sheep. And they are particularly interested in their nose. And the reason they're interested in their nose is because it's a nice... Sorry about this, I know you're going to have lunch soon, but... It's a nice, wet, juicy mucus membrane upon which to lay eggs. And that's what they do, Lee, right? They lay eggs in the nose of the sheep. And what the shepherd does is he anoints their head with oil ahead of time to keep away the insects. And it's oil with stuff like tar and other chemicals and herbs and spices and stuff in it. But the essential ingredient is oil. And they put it on the sheep's head to keep away that which will invade the sheep. Now, here is the problem. If they don't do that, the flies land, they crawl in their nose, they lay the eggs, which become maggots, and ultimately can become worms. They crawl up their nose into their brain, and the sheep are driven literally mad. And he said in the Middle East he has seen sheep infected in this way who have so much pain in their head that they'll go to a tree and they'll bash their head against the tree until they actually die. And this oil protects them from that invasion, that infection that invades their body. It's a bit gross, isn't it? It also is put on the heads of the rams because the rams, much like humans, they go nuts about mating. And it becomes mating season and the rams want to sort of keep all the ewes to themselves, and so they fight. And they put their head down and away they go, kaboom. And they put this oil, the Middle Eastern shepherds put this oil all over their head so that when they hit they just glance off. They can't actually lock horns because it's too slippery because of the oil, and protects against conflict. And thirdly, sheep will get nicks and cuts and one thing or another, and they use the oil to disinfect the wounds so that they heal properly. And so the anointing with oil is about protection against infection. It's protection against conflict with one another, and it's protection against wounds becoming infected and toxic. Very important thing. And David says, as one of Yahweh's sheep, he anoints my head with oil. I want to read to you when this actually happened, and Grandma read it, and we're going to go back and look at it again. And it's back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 says this: And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And then it goes on to talk about the sons of Jesse. And as each one came, God said to Samuel, not him. But Lord, he's a big, strong boy. Yeah, but not him. And finally Samuel said, is this all the sons you have, Jesse? No, no, there is but one. But he's with the sheep. Now, it was summer. Where do you think David was? He is in the high country. They had to go and find him, didn't they? Now, you don't get a picture of this in the scripture because it doesn't say. You get a picture that they sort of was out on the back paddock and only took 10 minutes to go and get him. But he was in the high country. They had to go up to get him and leave somebody with the sheep so that he could come back down. This took some time. And finally, this skinny little underfed red-headed freckle fella who needed a steak came down and stood in front of Samuel. And so I can imagine Samuel looking at that guy thinking, surely not. And God tapped his prophet on the shoulder and said, that's the man. Now take your horn of oil and anoint him as the king of Israel. Amen. As he took that horn of oil and he poured that horn of oil, it had nothing to do with healing, had nothing to do with conflict or flies. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit being outpoured on God's choice. Amen. So the Old Testament passed away, New Testament came along, and there was a pretty rugged fella who had never been introduced to the principles of political correctness. His name was John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was his mother. And she conceived him in his old life. And she was going to call him something else. And she said, no, his name is Yohanan, John. I said, well, you don't have anybody of that name in your family. She said, his name is Yohanan. And so they gave a tablet to Zechariah and said, what is your son's name? And he wrote on there, Yohanan. And then he could speak because he'd been struck deaf, struck dumb. And he was able to speak. And John arose and he grew and he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. And, he's a tough character. He lived on locusts and honey. Well, I like honey, but, locusts don't appeal to me. There are only so many ways you can cook locusts, I'm sure. And he was eating locusts and honey, and he had a hide of camel's hair just wrapped around him. He's a rugged character. And he comes wandering out of the wilderness with no barbers in the wilderness. He didn't have his beard trimmed. He didn't have his hair cut. Just get the picture of this wild man coming out of the wilderness, and he comes and he stands in the River Jordan, and he calls out to the people of Israel and he says, I'm not the one who's to come. I'm just simply the one telling you that there's one coming after me whose shoe, latchet, I'm not even qualified to do up. He said, now repent and turn away Just like David was talking, repent and turn away from your sin in preparation for the arrival of the Messiah who is coming to offer you, Israel, the kingdom. And people began to walk into the Jordan and repent of their sins and be baptized by John. And he looks up and hears Christ standing there. And he recognizes him. It's his cousin. And he looks at him and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus, having been pointed out, Yeshua now walks into the river, walks up to John and says, "Baptize me." He says, "You have no need. I have need to be baptized by you." Imagine that confrontation. The Messiah is standing in front of me, asking me to baptize him. Yeah, I think I'd say, "You need Elise or Ian or somebody else, not me." And he says, "Do it, John, because it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." He did it as an example to Israel. He went into the water and he came out, and now God anoints him as his servant. Did he do it with oil? Was Jesus anointed with oil? It's not a trick question. No. How did he do it? Friends, a dove descended upon him out of heaven. And a voice from heaven, the witness of the Father, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a critical moment, so just grab this truth. When David sinned with Bathsheba, long after he wrote Psalm 23, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he committed a sexual act with her and she became pregnant, and then he had her husband killed, Nathan the prophet came in and stuck his finger on his nose and said, "You're the man, David. You're the man." And David wrote Psalm 51, the Psalm of Penitence. And in Psalm 51, he cries out to God and says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me and restore to me the joy of my salvation." He lost his joy. He didn't lose his salvation, because that's not a possibility. He lost the joy of his salvation because he had grieved and offended the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not come to indwell anybody. The Holy Spirit came and rested upon people and empowered people to do specific things, and then he left again. And King David cries out to God, "I know what I've done. I know how I've sinned. And please restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And he confesses his sin and he repents of his sin and he is restored, just like the psalm says. Amen. Now comes Jesus. So what's different? What's different is that Jesus is without sin. The Holy Spirit can now enter and reside within the body of Christ forever, because there's no sin. Light and darkness, they don't go together. And for the first time in human history, a human being completely without guile, completely without sin, stands there, and the Holy Spirit takes possession of Christ and is the reason he was able to do the miracles that he did. And as the Holy Spirit took control of Christ, and he healed the demoniac And the Pharisees came and they said, you heal that man by the power of Beelzebub. You are owned and possessed by Satan. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to them, that sin cannot be forgiven. And look how the Jews have suffered since that time. They will be restored. There will be a national conversion of Israel at the second advent of Christ. Zechariah the prophet says, they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will wail. So friends, since the advent of Christ, since the first coming of Christ, since the reception of the Holy Spirit, anointing our heads with oil, the picture of the Holy Spirit, when you come, when Lorraine first came to Christ and confessed her sin and asked God to save her, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence and walked with her every day till Jesus calls time, and will then cause her ascension into the very presence of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's a wonderful thing. But friends, we have God is a relational God. Amen? He's a relational God. He wants relationship with you. And the Holy Spirit has been sent as your comforter. I hear people say this nonsense. I fell into sin. No, you didn't. You chose sin. The Holy Spirit will always give you opportunity to pull out. And that's what the scripture says. No temptation's taken you, but such as is common to man. And there'll always be a way out. But you choose sin. And in choosing sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And you now need one more time to be filled again. And we want to be really careful about this word filled. There is so much false doctrine about the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not funny. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you and he baptizes you into the body of Christ. Okay? You're now a Christian, a Christ one. Baptized by the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Has nothing to do with supernatural manifestations. Butterflies in your tummy or diarrhea. Doesn't have anything to do with any of those things. It is completely something you don't even know has happened. It's a legal thing. Amen? But the filling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once. The filling of the Holy Spirit happens daily and multiple times a day. And I'll tell you, I'm going to transliterate this for you. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? So how do you do it? Paul doesn't give a how-to. Does he? There's no manual. How do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Confuses the daylights out of people, and then for no good reason. Listen to the verse. Be not drunk with wine. Do not put yourself under the control of booze. Because when you do, you act like an idiot. Don't you? You've seen... I can't stand being around a drunk. I just can't bear that. It's one of the reasons I don't like weddings. People go to weddings and sozzle themselves stupid. And I do everything I possibly can to avoid those people because they're idiots. And Paul says to the Ephesian believers, don't put yourself under the control of intoxicating alcoholic beverages. But the opposite to that, place yourself in the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the beautiful thing. And why a church needs a pastor. It's why the church needs biblical education. Because when we look at this thing, the two things in interpretation we always think about is grammar and context. Amen? So we go to the grammar, and the grammar here, the verb here, is in what's called the middle voice. And you should be rejoicing over the fact that that's middle voice, because that takes the responsibility for the filling of the Spirit off your shoulders and puts it on God's. That's what it does. Because middle voice means something that is done to me. When I go to the dentist, you know, fear and trembling, the house of horrors. I go and sit there, and this guy puts a mask on, and he comes at you with a drill and makes all sorts of noise, and your head goes like this, and you just can't wait to get out of there. When you go there, he does something to you. That's middle voice. You allow him to do that to you. Yeah? That's middle voice. And the middle voice in the verb in this verse means place yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit by simply allowing God to fill you with his Spirit. And you know how that is achieved? There's two things. There's two things here that if you understand, you're in business. Point number one is you have to be a vessel that he can fill. And that comes about by confession, repentance, and restoration. Okay? Father, I've sinned. Why is that so hard to say? Father, I've sinned. Don't look at me all pious with your Sunday morning. You're all a pack of failed sinners. A whole lot of you. You too. Everybody. Failed sinners. See that little baby down there? Beautiful little baby that's being held by her dad? A sinner. Born in sin. And she needs to come to, in her life, to the place of accepting Jesus Christ as her saviour and walking with God. And she'll be instructed by her mum and dad pretty well in relation to that. You can count on that. Okay, so we have to confess, repent, and allow God to fill us with his Spirit. And the second thing you need to do, and this is really hard, so, you know, you have to really concentrate. Ask. Is that hard? Ask. I would never think of getting up in this pulpit and presume to teach you the holy counsels of the Word of God without first going before God and saying, Lord, I am a hopeless, helpless sinner. I don't have any very much to offer you. Please fill me with your Spirit and speak through me so that anything good that comes out of this is going to come because of the work of the Holy Spirit, not because of me. I don't have any pretensions about that. God gives me that gift, he gives Elise that gift, and he uses that gift so that you are blessed and that you are instructed and edified and given the strength to go on in your Christian life. And probably about 5:30 on Monday morning, you'll have sinned already. And you say, Father, oh, not again. He says, well, what again? I buried that in the deepest sea. I don't have any record of that against your name. You know why, RJ? There's no record of your rotten sin because you have been justified. It means being made righteous by God. And in that relationship, he wants us to be relational with him. He will not respond to you while you harbour sin in your life. He won't. But when you confess that sin, he runs towards you with open arms. And with his compassion. So, are there believers who are not filled with the Spirit? Lots of them. And I'll tell you why. If you like to turn to James chapter 4, you'll see it really clearly there. In James chapter 4 and verse number 2, at the end of that verse, is the, and this is, I'm going to close with this, but at the end of this verse is the reason. He said, you have not because you ask not. And you have not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. If the reason you want to be filled with the Spirit is a wrong reason, it won't happen. But if it's a right reason, if it's the, and the right reason is so that your life will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the right reason, and it's the only reason. You come to God and say, Lord, I want my life to glorify you today. Please show me my sin. And when he does, confess it, repent from it, and he will restore you. And then, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Place me under the control of your Holy Spirit. And you might do that multiple times a day. Amen. That's what it means. That's what David meant when he said, he anoints my head with oil. And you know what comes right after that? My cup is empty. Is that what the Joshua McKee version says? It might be. But the real Bible says, my cup runneth over. I've got enough for me, and I've got enough for Noah, and I've got enough for, even enough for Sue. Isn't that right? My cup runs over because I've been cleansed, I've repented, I've been restored. Now my cup runs over as I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's the abundant life that Jesus spoke of, and it is available to every one of you if you will just meet his conditions. And they're such simple conditions. Confess, repent, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Go do it. Let's worship together. And as we do, you can worship God with your offerings, please. So let's stand and let's sing and thank God.